Good morning, faithful listeners. Welcome to the Grace Hour Show, our Christian program that only takes 45 minutes, so we lie to you right off the bat. But we're here to
it's
take
not
a dive.
The Grace Hour, it's the Grace 45.
Grace 45.
Grace 45.
We're banking on a new name. We're advocating for it right now, right here.
We're voting for Grace 45.
Or something. Today we're here.
No, something is not a good name for a show.
No, it's not. It's not a good name for the show. Today we're going to talk about something called the making.
You didn't
Jesus.
Introduce you in, you know.
So oh, hey, you my name's Pastor Matt intro. Garrett. This is Philippe Siragi correcting me right away as we begin. Hey, we're here to learn our faith in a practical way.
Yes.
But today we're just going to talk hypothetically about something.
Some of it will be hypothetical.
Some of it will be hypothetical.
Yes, and some of it will, by the nature of what
we've
been
And other parts
asked.
Of it will be getting to look at and review the character yes. and nature of Jesus Christ, which yes. is very cool.
It's because it's hypothetical more than usual. That's why we switch places today.
Yeah. So yes. I'm over here, out of my comfort zone.
And I'm over here, out of my comfort zone.
And Philippe's not wearing blue or white today. No, so I can't get this one wrong. He's wearing a black shirt.
Yes.
It's very nice.
Yes, thank you.
Looks like it might be new. Probably not, but it could be. And we're just gonna jump right in. The making of Jesus Christ. So what we're looking at today, what we're kind of focusing on is what went on with Jesus Christ before he actually started ministry.
Yes.
We would say up to the age of 30, what do we know about Jesus Christ?
Yeah.
When we look at our Bibles, when you who are following along look at your Bibles, you're not going to find very much information on that. So that's the hypothetical nature of today's segment.
Yeah.
But the other half of it will be talking about some very real concepts in the Christian faith.
Mm-hmm.
A very key segment of the doctrine of Jesus is his incarnation, and we're going to get into that a little bit as well.
Right.
And then also we're going to talk about just the way that he, let's see, how do I put that? Just the way that he represents us on a day-by-day basis because of the way he grew up and because of the things that he went through in his life.
And also,
so we're going to get into that. So Philippe.
Yeah, I mean, and the other thing we talk about a little bit is that, okay, I mean, the whole week is about the ministry of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
It's about Jesus and his public ministry in some ways. So we've been assigned this week with to discussing about what happens before that. And the theoretical part is that the Bible doesn't say much besides his presentation in the temple when he was 8 days old and when he was 12 years old.
Mm-hmm.
He actually spoke with the priest in the temple in Jerusalem. So besides that, we don't have a lot of things, but there's a few things we can infer from what we know in the Bible.
Yeah.
It was who Jesus was. And the main thing that was very practical, not theoretical, is what the incarnation actually means.
Sure.
And from there, we can infer some ideas. But also, so we consider Jesus' ministry starting at when he was baptized. That's the idea, because that's the first time he actually is presented as, the Lamb of God. So that's what we're going to do today.
All right, that's where we're going.
Yeah.
Maybe we can flip to, if you're following along, maybe we can flip to Matthew chapter 1 and just make mention of something.
You know,
how it starts out.
If gospel than Matthew.
Yeah.
Okay. So it's not because your name is Matthew.
My name is not the same as this Matthew. I get this accusation all the time.
It's one T versus two T's.
And Matthew is one of the best written gospels out of all four. because Matthew has two T's in his name, he knows what he's doing. I only got one T in my name. I have no idea what I'm doing.
Okay.
That's why I'm just blabbering right now.
You lost the T.
I lost the T.
Okay.
Yeah. Matthew chapter 1 verse 18. It starts out by saying this. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. When you transfer from Matthew over to Luke, you're going from, these are called the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You're going from one piece of information in Matthew to a whole detail of information in the gospel of Luke. There's tellings of Mary's journey to visit her cousin.
Mm-hmm.
Is it Elizabeth?
Elizabeth. Yeah.
Elizabeth. There's tellings of what John the Baptist does in Elizabeth's womb when she realizes that Jesus is in the room by being in Mary's belly. And There's just so much detail that you can find when you flip from one gospel to the next. So I encourage you to do that when you're reading through the gospels. Yeah. Look for those pockets, look for those holes where maybe one of the writers was not so detail-oriented mm-hmm. in that specific aspect of the account, and see if you can fill in the gaps with the other ones, because that's a really fun way to read the gospels. So Matthew 1:18 talks about Mary already having Jesus conceived in her, but this is the whole point of the incarnation. We're talking about how did Jesus go from member of the Trinity to a baby in Mary's belly.
Yeah.
And so we get this detail in Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2.
Okay.
Did you want to mention anything about that before I go into it?
No, please? I think you need to go into it.
All right, that's it. I'm just going into it.
All right.
So the angel approaches Mary in Luke chapter 1, and he tells her,
yes.
The angel Gabriel tells her how this is going to take place. And he says in verse 35, chapter 1, the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God.
Yeah.
So we have an angel declaring it. If you know anything about angels, they are messengers of God. They are sent of God. So really, this is God's word being declared to a person through an intermediary, mm-hmm. through an angel. And this is the way the angel says it's going to go down. So you have God the Father present. You have the Holy Spirit present.
Yeah.
God the Father present through the angel, through the message of the angel. The Holy Spirit present in the way that this incarnation is going to take place.
Yeah.
And then you have Christ present in the fact that once the Holy Spirit overshadows Mary, Christ will be forming as a baby in her belly.
Yes.
Yeah. Go ahead. Yeah.
I'm thinking several thoughts at the same time.
That's always healthy.
Yes. Well, it's confusing sometimes.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
I'm
sorry. I mean, when we say incarnation, this is what we hear in Luke chapter 1, what we're saying is that Jesus existed before the foundation of the world.
Yeah.
And I think it's in a way, every Christian understands that, but we also have to understand that it's key to realize having a strong theological / doctrinal foundation on those key doctrines is very important, because through the years... Even now, I mean, there's nothing new under the sun, and the first century, second century heresies are the same in the church today.
Mm-hmm.
We don't see them the same way because they are mainly not preached, but they are implied in some things because of ignorance.
Mm-hmm.
And so what we're saying here is that we don't know much about the life of Jesus from the age of 0 to the age of 30, because the Bible doesn't say much. We could speculate as to the reasons why we don't have maybe so much information about him at the time. But what we're saying here is that, okay, we know that Jesus was eternal, you know. So he makes the point several places in Scripture. And incarnation is a very important part of our doctrine as a Christian, because it makes salvation possible. And what
yes.
I mean by that is that the main reason the theologians have been saying over the years that Jesus... I mean, for a sacrifice to be covering our sins, it had to be perfect.
Mm-hmm. Therefore, without blemish.
Yes,
yeah.
Therefore, it couldn't be a human being born into the... into sin, like we are, you know, mm-hmm. we're born into sin because of the fall in Genesis 3. And the only way to do that, and there's a lot, there. I mean, incarnation as in itself is fascinating when you look at the biology of this. So,
yeah.
You know how sometimes you read things, I'm just going to give you something I did when I was maybe 20, 21. I've heard something about the literal blood of Christ and how the blood of Christ was different than any other blood, you know, because he was born of a woman by the Holy Spirit and not through men.
Mm-hmm.
I'm thinking, well, you know, sometimes, you know, people write things and I don't know if it's true. So I called neonatal, you know,
yeah.
unit in the hospital.
Yeah.
And I asked to call if I could talk to a pediatrician.
Mm-hmm.
And they give so the guy answered the phone and asked him a few questions. And he said, yeah, well... I didn't explain to him why I wanted to know, but I asked him the question. And, I need to be careful not to go too far this way because this is not the topic. But what
okay.
I found interesting was, well, there is a process that, you know, happens if, you know, I asked him hypothetically the question, let's say if, and he, of course, he understood what I was talking about. But there is... I realize I need to remember the details, though. But the point being is that... if, according to him, that would be happening, he didn't believe it would, that mm-hmm. would change the nature of the blood of the fetus. Mm-hmm. In the sense that, and we do believe that, according to the Bible, sins come through Adam.
Yes.
So that absence of Joseph's DNA in yes. Jesus' presence yep. made the blood different.
Yeah.
So what he means by that, there's two things we have to understand. Number one, the sacrifices of the Savior had to be perfect, therefore couldn't be a human being.
Mm-hmm. Couldn't be tainted by human DNA.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And then he had to be a human being at the same time, mm-hmm. otherwise God couldn't die. Mm-hmm. God can die unless he's incarnated.
So it so baby Jesus had to grow
yes.
in the womb, had to be birthed, a mm-hmm. human birth. Mm-hmm. But the big difference here, so you have one genealogy in Luke and another in Matthew, and you have one genealogy leading down to Joseph's line, and you have yes. the other genealogy leading through Mary's line, yes. both coming from David. The big key difference here is that when Christ was incarnated in Mary's belly, so the way I understand, the way I've always understood it, is that a baby does not actually receive blood from the mother.
It doesn't.
In any way, shape, or form. Mm-hmm. So Ecclesiastes says the way that a baby is formed in the womb is a mystery
yes.
to all of us. Because it really is, because though the mother is passing nutrients through the umbilical cord mm-hmm. to the child, there is no blood exchange
yes.
between the new creation in the yes. belly and the current creation, the mother who is one day going to give birth.
Yes.
So without Joseph's DNA being part of the process, hence the reason for the Holy Spirit to overshadow Mary and what does it say? Overshadowed her and, that's all it says.
Yes.
Will come upon you and overshadow you. Hence that being so important to the incarnation.
Yes.
Joseph is out of the equation. And then you have in Matthew 1, the angel coming to Joseph and saying how important it is that he still be part of the equation afterwards. And we're going to talk about that a little bit because Jesus was the son of a carpenter and he was known by that. And he was known to be doing that sort of work possibly while he was a youth.
Yes.
So anyway, I'm just belaboring the point a little bit because I think it's extremely
yeah,
important
it is.
That we understand that it was the Holy Spirit, Mary's womb,
yes.
and there was no actual intermixing of Adam's DNA with Christ.
Yeah, and yes, and the point we're making here is that is so. I mean, for a lot, if you ask people, you know, even people who've been Christian for a long time, you ask them very specific questions on do they understand the meaning of incarnation, and there's even debates. You know, I'm sure if I ask pastors in our church, we're going to have different answers.
Yep.
Was Jesus capable of sinning or not? There's the peccability,
oh,
the
impeccability. That's a big debate.
That's a big debate.
Yeah.
Right. And so the point being here is that even though it sounds like okay, we're speculating about the life of Christ before the ministry, we're actually setting the foundations for the public ministry of Christ in the mm-hmm. way that Christ was perfect. He was without sin. And the reason why he had to be incarnated, because, the point I'm trying to make is that we can say whatever we want about, you know, why did Christ had to die, or this is God in his mind. God knows what needs to be happening. You know, he did say to Adam and Eve, if you eat of the fruit, then you shall die.
Yeah.
We know Romans 3 and Romans 6, we have indications that the wages of sin is death, and then, you know, what comes after sin is death. So here we are, and now we are incapable of saving ourselves. Hence the incarnation, as we said earlier, but also the fact of we have to understand what it means. It means simply that Jesus was 100% man, and he was 100% God,
yes.
which is something we cannot understand.
Right.
And it's what theologians call the hypostatic union,
yes.
which means that he's both at the same time. And though in Philippians 2 we know that he, the kenosis, as we call it, is that he deprived himself of some of his rights and mm-hmm. privileges.
Mm-hmm.
He did not become less God
no.
and more human.
Yeah.
These things are important because they have bearings on how we understand our salvation and the ministry of Christ. Because
mm-hmm.
people sometimes saying, well, he was not omniscient because he didn't know some of the things. And he said himself, I don't know the day. I think it's his decision to limit himself with his human envelope
yeah.
that has nothing to do with his capacity to be omniscient at all.
Sure. Like yeah. in the same way that he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's very like upset and going through pain and like sweating blood. Like he's just proving his humanity.
Yes.
Though he could handle that, though later on he was transfigured before the disciples. Before that, he was transfigured before the disciples. He's showing both aspects of what he's capable of.
Yes.
But we understand everything that he went through. We'll talk about this a little bit in the book of Hebrews later. Everything that he went through as a human, and he was without sin.
Yes.
He was without sin. He took the brunt of every possible situation you could imagine yourself in. Jesus has some sort of experience with, and he is able to succour you or satisfy you. He can be your way of escape from this part of your life, from this aspect of your life. But did you want to say anything else about the incarnation before we move to like the next mention of Christ that we have in the Bible in his early age?
No, besides the fact that we have to make sure we understand what it is, right? So what is the incarnation? Is Christ from eternity existing? I mean, we don't need to go through that. It's clear in the Bible. He was even slain before the foundation of the world. Yep. We know he said that before Abraham was I am.
I am.
And
yep.
We know it's outrageous enough to he's claiming to be God when you see the reactions of the people around him
yeah.
that are actually mad because he's making himself equal to God. Not mm-hmm. equal to Abraham, but equal to God.
Yes.
So we know what that means. So Jesus saying about himself, he's been existing, you know, before the incarnation. So mm-hmm. that's the one thing. So Jesus is eternal. Mm-hmm. He has no beginning, mm-hmm. and he stepped into time, to use one of the sentences that have been said by your theologian. He stepped into time.
Yes.
And by doing this, it was a necessity in one way in his plan for him to be able to die, because as I said earlier, Christ cannot, you know, God cannot die. Mm-hmm. And then the resurrection of Jesus was the seal into his victory over death.
Yeah.
So when we understand that, is what we have here is that a perfect God in a perfect human envelope, and that's incarnation.
Yes. You know,
and with the restrictions that we see in Philippians 2, and that's the correct way of seeing incarnation.
Mm-hmm.
It was both the plan of God and also a need for the plan to be unfolded.
Mm-hmm. Awesome.
So that's what I'm thinking.
Wonderful.
Yep.
Favorite quote from that statement was, "The perfect God." Maybe I'm changing a little bit. The perfect God tucked into the perfect human envelope.
Yes.
That's the incarnation. I love that. Mm-hmm. Okay, hey, if you're following along today, feel free to message us on Facebook Live or YouTube Live. We will see your comments come through. We always look forward to seeing those comments, being able to answer any questions that are relevant to the show. Please feel free to write in. So the next mention, if we're going kind of chronologically here in terms of when Jesus is mentioned, what age it is when he's mentioned, then we're looking again in the Gospel of Luke, the early chapters, chapter 2. It says this, Luke chapter 2, verse 21. "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb." Again, if you look back to Matthew chapter 1, you see them giving the name of the child before he's circumcised. So in the Jewish custom, upon the day of circumcision, I believe that they're supposed to be named.
Mm-hmm.
So he is named Jesus officially on his 8th day of being here in the world. And it says this, "When the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. So before we continue with that story, maybe we could just mention every single aspect of Christ's life moving into his ministry at the age of 30 is also... any mention we see here, 8 days old, 12 years old, any mention we see is indicative or going along with its proving prophecies or even requirements of the law, because this perfect sacrifice mm-hmm. that one day Jesus would be requires that he would fulfill every jot and every tittle of the
yes.
law. And if he were not to fulfill any aspect of the law, then he would not be the perfect sacrifice able to bear the sins of the entire world.
Yes.
So right away, the Luke, the writer, says, "As it is written in the law yes. of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and a sacrifice must be made." Yes. So this is all part of understanding that certain aspects of his life before his ministry were vital to the law being fulfilled correctly and completely according to the Torah.
Yeah. It's, you know, well, Jesus said about himself, like, he did not come to abolish but accomplish the law, right? Mm-hmm.
So, yes.
So, I mean, even though, like, we would be speculating at this point, what we're saying is that, well, I don't understand the mystery of how the Bible is saying we'll come to that at some point, but the Bible said that he was growing in stature and wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
Stature, I get that. Wisdom, I don't.
Mm-hmm.
And that's one of the mystery for me about the incarnation. You know, how would God grow in wisdom? Stature, yes. He came as a baby. He grew up as a man. We understand that.
Yeah.
But one thing we do know about Jesus is that he has been God the whole time. He was not, you know, baby Jesus in that way, or like, you know, like
he wasn't able to just, you know, start talking to his mom and dad from the ripe old age of like 8 days or 6 months or 2 years, or
give them a devotional in the morning, you know. So so we know that, and but then What I don't really always understand is hence the complexity of you and I have been sitting together a few times wondering, okay,
how are we going to
approach that without saying things that would be useless, and useless in the sense that it would be your opinions and my opinions, and nobody really cares about those in that way, you know.
Yes.
So
working here, you find very little people care about your opinions.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. Opinions don't really matter. The convictions do. You know?
Yes.
And then, unless, I mean,
the word matters.
Well, in that way, like, it's the, you know, that's the very nature of what we do in ministry. Like, we want to give people God through the word and not God through our experience.
Yeah.
So, what was I saying about? Yes. The idea is, yes, he came to accomplish the law and not to abolish the law. And that takes us to Galatians, like the law was a, what's the English word
schoolmaster?
For it? A schoolmaster,
or that, a tutor.
Yeah. A tutor that leads us to Christ. So, though we don't know much besides the 8 days and the 12-year-old, you know, what we do know is that his life must have been perfect according to the law, not according to what, and so there's a few things we know, as we said earlier when we were introducing the show today, saying, well, we can infer from what we know about Christ to say what must have happened, you know.
Yeah.
So Christ was never disobedient, and though he stayed behind, you know, when he was 12 years old, and his parents lost track of him, and they had to come back to Jerusalem, and they were afraid, you know, that he got lost. You know, he tell them he wasn't. You know, we will go to that in a moment as well.
Yeah.
So these we can think about, but there's many, many questions we can ask about. For example, why did Jesus wait 30 years?
Mm-hmm.
We have no clue. Besides the idea that, well, it's the age of a start of a ministry for a priest, for example.
Yeah.
But these are things that we have been struggling to decide. Well, what are we covering? What are we going to cover today? Anyway, you were saying something.
Okay, let's just get to the 12-year-old mention of Jesus.
Same chapter of
the Gospel of Luke.
Yes.
Luke chapter 2, verse 41. And I think you just made a really great point that I hadn't even thought about. Of course you did.
What?
You always
I'm
do.
Making good points.
I know.
Made my day.
There you go.
Jehu was over there thinking, I didn't hear any good points.
In the fact that he didn't disobey his parents in what transpired here in Luke chapter 2, verse 41, because you have to honor your father and your mother according to the law.
Yes.
Luke 2:41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. Good job, mom and dad. Being the father of two young children, I totally understand.
No, you don't.
No, I don't.
You've never
but I
left
do.
Your kids behind for 24 hours.
Well, no, not that. But we also didn't travel in the same way that they did. Just to say that, like, oh yeah, they're fine. Yeah, they're doing. And then all
that
of a sudden,
with Uncle Joe.
How did they get to the front yard? You know? Yeah. Yes. Okay. Anyway,
how did they get to? Well, they must be with Uncle Joe.
How is he still in? where is he? Galilee or wait, where?
Jerusalem.
Jerusalem. Yeah. Okay. So they didn't know that he wasn't there. And they didn't tell him that they were leaving. They just assumed that he was with the group that was leaving. Yes. So that's important. So when they found him, verse 45, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, mm-hmm. sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Mm-hmm. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Mm-hmm. And when they saw him, speaking of his parents, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, "Son, why have you thus dealt with us? Behold, your father and I have sought you sorrowing." And he said unto them, "How is it that you sought me? Do you not know that I must be about my father's business?" Mm-hmm. They understood not the saying which he spake unto them.
Of course.
I don't know if any of us would understand that statement from a 12-year-old kid,
yes.
speaking to his parents. He's in the temple. He's astonishing people with his understanding. So around the age of 12, I think specifically in Jewish tradition, the age of 13, you're considered a man.
Yes.
So at the age of 12, you're at the point where you're like, okay, I'm going to have to own this for myself. Mm-hmm. My walk with God, my Jewish religion, my understanding of the law, I'm going to have to own that for myself, because on the 13th, birthday, like, it is their own, or it's supposed to be their own. So at the age of 12, he's like sitting there asking these questions as someone who really understands what he's talking about. And this astonishes the people who are listening to him.
Yeah.
And when he says this, "I must be about my father's business," I look at this, again, this is just an opinion, I look at this as like a foreshadowing of mm-hmm. what Christ will do in his
yes.
ministry.
Yes.
For 3.5 years, he will be about his father's business. Yes. And then we get to that verse, verse 52. It says, "Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Yeah. So a clear growth process. Mm-hmm. I think you bring up a very valid point. How is that possible for God to be increasing in wisdom and stature unless we view him as just a man at that moment? Yeah. And that's kind of the conundrum most Christians find themselves in when they're talking about the hypostatic union and trying to understand Christ. Like for instance, John chapter 4, did he know that the woman had 5 husbands, or did God speak to him at that moment and say, "Here's a word of wisdom.
Yes.
This woman has 5 husbands, and you're speaking to her heart right now."
Yeah.
So that's kind of how I view when you look at the prayer in John chapter 17, when he's praying to his father, he says, "All the things that you have commanded me to do, I do.
Yeah.
All the people that you have given me, I have kept."
Yeah.
And I think about it as like, as Christ is growing and learning, he is trying to hear from his father. He is hearing from his father, and he's receiving those things from his father, and he's growing in that, and he's learning more and more and more
yes.
as God the Father reveals it to God the
yes.
Son through his life, preparing him for that day of baptism
yeah.
where God makes the exclamation, "Behold, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Like, he is fit for ministry at this
yes.
point. He has received everything I've given to him. I don't
yeah.
know. Do you have any thoughts on that?
No, I'm just saying, like, okay, so as we're speaking, the points we're making here is that instead we're inferring from what we know and
yes.
putting in answering the question, why yep. did Jesus wait for 30 years?
Yep.
And what we know is, well, we know as the basic idea, he came to accomplish the law, not to abolish the law.
Mm-hmm.
We also know he was the firstborn in the family, which was surrendered to God
yep.
in that way. So all these points to the idea that the timing was perfect for him. And then we understand that he was growing in stature and wisdom. Stature, we already said, we understand.
Mm-hmm.
Wisdom, what we could understand also is that for God to actually be 100% man,
yeah,
it has to be that he actually went through the process of growing up as a man.
Yeah.
Learning with experience. And could it be that wisdom, how to interact with people as a man and not as God? You know,
mm-hmm.
so that could be one way to see that as well. So, I lost my thought. You know, I should have drank 2 coffee instead
of one
this morning.
Here's a practical example,
thank you.
I don't know that we have proof of this. Again, just an opinion.
Uh-oh.
But if he was a carpenter's son and
yes.
he was being trained to be a carpenter
yes.
by his father Joseph, which very, very likely was happening,
yes.
do you think he made every single piece of furniture perfect
no.
from the early ages? No, he had to
yes.
learn.
Yes.
He had to grow in
yes.
wisdom.
Yes.
He had to grow in application of what his father was teaching, his human father was teaching him, just the same way he possibly had to grow in application of what his heavenly father was teaching him. So it's just like, we think about all of us. What's that stat we threw out the other day in one of our shows? The brain is not fully formed for a human male until the age of... The prefrontal cortex. Excuse me, not just the brain. The prefrontal cortex is not fully formed until the age of what, 25 or 28? 25 to 28. It's a range.
Depends on the...
So imagine like Christ in his humanity is still forming.
Yes.
His reasoning, his logic, his conviction, his... the voices in his life that he's listening to.
Yeah.
All of this to say, we will up front say this every time because it's in the Bible, he did all of this without sin.
Yes.
He did all of this without transgressing the law. But what things took place in that time period? It's up for
yeah.
hypothetical, or what's the other word I'm thinking of?
Theoretical.
Theoretical, yeah, sure. Implication, I don't know, whatever.
Well,
whatever.
Okay, if we take Philippians 2 and the idea of kenosis, right? Kenosis, which is the Greek word, so that he's being stripped off, you know, some of his privileges. God cannot stop being God. We know that for a fact.
Mm-hmm.
But then we could also, the idea is, how can an infinite God fit in one place, in one body? How can the knowledge of God fit in one brain? How can the presence of God, the omnipresence of God, fit in one place? So there has to be something that is beyond our understanding that God is obviously capable of doing, which is feeding his 100% deity in the place that is containing the human body, as we said earlier, but also the idea that with this came some limitations, so he would be able to experience, as the book of Hebrews says.
Yeah.
And I know we're going to go there at some point, but
he would
be able to experience the things as we experience them.
Mm-hmm.
So he was tempted in every way possible. Mm-hmm. You know, so he went through, you're saying, did he have to learn to be a carpenter? Yes, he had to learn to be a carpenter. Did he cut his finger a couple times in doing things? I'm sure he did, you know, in that way. He was just like like us in every way, except with sinning. That's what the Bible says about him.
Yeah.
Right?
100%. Yeah.
That's what I'm talking about.
There it is.
Okay.
So, okay. Chronologically, we've had the birth of Christ.
Yes.
We've had 8 days old Christ.
Yes.
We've had 12-year-old Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And now we have 30-year-old Christ showing up. In the wilderness with John the Baptist. Is it the Jordan River where he's baptizing?
Yes.
John is baptizing disciples in the Jordan, and here comes Jesus into the picture.
Mm-hmm.
And let's see. Where would we go? Okay. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened.
Mm-hmm.
And the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved son. In you, I am well pleased."
Yeah.
And then this next verse is important. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. And it gets into the whole lineage there.
Yes.
But why is 30 years old important? Philippe mentioned it earlier. I'll give you a verse, Numbers chapter 4 and verse 32, I believe. Is it 32? No, it's 23 backwards. Numbers 4 verses 23. This is God speaking to Moses. Yeah, a little number dyslexia. Yeah, okay.
There's a word for it. I'm trying to remember, but it doesn't matter.
It's okay. Yes. Yeah. Numbers 4:23, from 30 years old and upward until 50 years old shall you number them, all that enter in to perform the service and to do the work in the tabernacle. In the tabernacle of the congregation. These are the Levites. These are the priests. Yes. These are the ones who were fit to serve in the presence of God. So it's important that Jesus would be 30 years old when he starts.
Yes.
You have another mention of this in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is a prophet in captivity.
Mm-hmm.
Really, he was supposed to be a priest. And it says when he became 30 years old, he went down to the river, and that's when God appeared to him and gave him the vision of his throne.
Yes.
So 30 years old is like a mile marker.
Yes.
Anything you want to add?
No, I think you said it.
All right.
I want to go to the book of Hebrews.
All right, let's go to Hebrews. All right. Do you want to start?
No, you're going.
Oh, geez.
You're on a roll.
I don't like to talk this much.
Well, look at that. You have one message today. This is a great message, Pastor Matt.
Sweet.
With two T's.
Awesome. Hebrews chapter 2, let's see.
I'm just saying, there's two T's.
Hebrews chapter 2, verses, let's do 16 and 17 first.
Okay.
For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, this is speaking of Jesus, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. So there it is. There's that word. It's an old King James word. I don't know if it's a King James word or not, but succour means to be satisfied.
Yes.
He is able to satisfy those who go through temptation because he himself has been through it.
Yes.
So the verse that goes in conjunction with that is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Mm-hmm. Well, verses 14 and 15. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin.
Mm-hmm.
And this allows us to come boldly to the throne of grace.
Yeah, the temptation that he's talking about is actually a temptation that happens right after his baptism, right? We can get Luke 3, 21, 23.
Yeah, have Matthew the baptism, 4, yeah.
Yes, and then you have Luke 3 and Matthew 4, I mean, and Luke 4.
Mm-hmm.
So the temptation is, it's, well, the temptation in the desert is not the only temptation that Christ went through. Otherwise, he wouldn't be able to say that he went through everything we went through.
Right.
But you have his time in the, you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the anguish, you know, the loneliness, asking his disciples, "We can even pray with me for 1 hour," you know, and then
he's hungry.
Yeah.
He's thirsty.
Yes.
Yeah.
On the cross, you know, he's suffering. So, I mean, no, I don't think we want to talk about whether God could have, Christ could have sinned or not. You know, that's a different subject.
It's really kind of unimportant in my mind.
Yeah. Well, for me, it is a little bit because I think it's the way we understand the incarnation. You know, like if he was 100% God, then, you know, people would say, how can he sin? Well, if he was not able to sin, what does the temptation actually mean?
Yeah.
And for me, the temptation, regardless of the point, temptation really means that just like you and I, we'd be tempted by the devil differently because we have different makeups, we grew up in different environments, we have different, you know, temptations. And what some of the things could be a temptation to me and not a temptation to you, vice versa. And I see this with the same thing with Christ. Was Christ tempted with the opposite sex? I don't think so.
Right.
You know, but could Christ be tempted by the idea of not going to the cross and decide, okay, well, I'm going to go with another plan without this being a sin? You know, so that's the question for me that I'm asking. So, and it has a bang what we're saying here because the temptation that were presented to Christ are in relation to who he is and to also. So, the point that I'm trying to make here is that the key that we don't have to speculate about is that he was tempted just like us, in his humanity, but without sin. That is a real key, right?
Yes.
And that's what 100%. We know. And from that, we infer that even though we don't know much about his life before the age of 30, what we should know, he accomplished the law and he never sinned. He never sinned as a kid, as a teenager, as a young adult, you know, and never sinned in his public ministry either.
Yeah.
Right?
No, it's amazing. In Colossians chapter 2, I think, it talks about him blotting, verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And furthermore, having spoiled principalities and powers, made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it. This is just another verse that talks about him taking out the ceremonial law that the Jewish people had to follow for years and years and years.
Yeah.
And any one of these laws would be super easy to fall short of.
Yes.
Any one of these laws, as any person living before that time or even after that time could attest to, oh yeah, I missed that one. Oh, I did this thing I wasn't supposed to. I didn't even know that was a shrimp. Like, you know, just funny things. But he really like kept it to a T. Every single bit of the law he fulfilled.
Yes.
Every single thing that he was supposed to follow, all the prophecies about what Christ would be when he came and when he died, all of those were fulfilled. Even him saying, "I thirst,"
yes,
was a prophecy,
yes,
that was fulfilled. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Just saying, "I thirst,"
yes,
was a prophecy that fulfilled,
yeah,
and that the centurion would bring him like vinegar and gall and whatever else was in that sponge.
Yeah.
But it, yeah, we have it there in Hebrews chapter 4. In all points, he was tempted, all
yes,
points, and without sin.
Yeah.
To me, that's the best thing that we could ever say about, yeah, it. Yeah.
Yeah, because it would be easy for us to think two things that are wrong. Number one is that we are actually, God cannot understand. Well, first, God is perfect, so he can. But
yeah,
then he incarnated and lived like us, so he double can.
Yes.
And the other thing is also, why would Christ be subject to the law? And that's something interesting. Like in our human nature, we, you know, when we have a little bit of authority, we think we're above the law.
Mm-hmm.
Right? That's what we do. You know,
mm-hmm,
I'm going to go over there. Let's say I become a law enforcement officer and I decided that, well, this doesn't apply to me,
mm-hmm,
whatever. You know, or I'm a politician. You know, I embezzle money, but then I'm going to try to hide it because I can.
Yeah.
So, but Christ is not like that. So, because two things are interesting to understand about this perfection of Christ under the law. Number one is God didn't give us the law because he thought we needed to be restricted.
Mm-hmm.
He gave us the law because it was good for us.
Yeah.
His commandments are not grievous.
Right.
And the point being is that, and they reveal something, the need for our salvation. You know, we always talk about the law saying there's two sides of it. The one side is the law, the other side is the sacrifice, because you cannot accomplish the law. But Christ was able to accomplish the law, but he did because he's not above the law, because God isn't asking us to do things that have meaningless. Like, for example, presenting 8 days after you get born, or waiting until 30 years before you enter ministry. There is a reason behind it. Now, maybe we could say, well, yeah, apparently our brain is not completely done until we're 30 years old. So the point being here is that the perfection of Christ, as he was under the law, is that he accomplishes the law because the law is good.
Mm-hmm.
And when God says this is good for humankind, it's good for him as a human being as well. So Jesus was not above the law in that way. And that's
right.
What's amazing about this is the law of God is good, the word of God is good, and he lived by it.
Mm-hmm.
When he was on the earth.
And I think there's room to say in John chapter 1, he also was it. Like he
yes.
was the word.
Yeah,
he
John
was
1.
The logos. He
exactly.
was the written word.
Yes.
That's the law.
It was the living word in that sense. Like he's not just a mm-hmm. theory, but he can, yes.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So, well, we
I
have
think we
word,
did it.
Well,
I think
we have a word
it.
From Oretta also.
All right.
And
yeah.
And Cody, who
and
just
Cody.
Wants to make sure
Cody's
that.
Cody's just making fun of me. I love Cody.
Making
Cody
fun of
man.
You, of the Spaniard.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, yes, Oretta, yes. Good teaching, you know, in the way, yeah, Jesus did everything perfect without sin, was obedient to the earthly parents.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, both his parents on the earth and his dad, his father and on in heaven, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And that's you know, some of the questions that I've been asked, you know, why did Jesus wait, you know, for 30 years in his ministry? I think we answered that by saying we could infer from the idea that the ministry started 30 years, there you go, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Why don't... You know, why don't we know more about this? This is God, you know, doing what he had to do.
Yeah.
Know?
Some people might actually ask, why did he only minister for
yes.
three or three and a yes. half years? And
yeah.
I think that answer is simple, too. It's like he fulfilled everything he needed to fulfill
yes.
in that amount of time.
Yes. yes. And he came to die, not to live a long life.
Right. Like he came to be a sacrifice.
Yes. He's the Lamb of God. He's not the, you know, in the, yeah. His
yeah.
ministry on the earth. He's a way to introduce and fulfill the prophecies, as mm-hmm. we were saying earlier,
mm-hmm.
and to accomplish the law that he had to accomplish before he became an adult.
Yeah.
You know?
Yep.
Yep. So we did it.
We did
somehow,
it.
You know?
I think that's it, yeah.
Yeah. So this week, I'm going to read some
yeah,
of the topics that you guys, we're going to have this week, because I think it's good, you know? So, wait, hold on. I'm going too far. Yes. So, public ministry of Jesus tomorrow. It's going to be a good one. And then we have the crucifixion and his death on the cross and the glorification of Jesus this week. So it's going to be a good week.
Yeah. Thank you for making it through this episode with us. We did our best
did.
To hypothesize
yes.
and to assimilate some scriptures together to give you maybe a little more background than
yes.
you possibly did not already know. So we thank you for sticking with us.
Right.
Don't forget to subscribe to our show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. Be sure to join us as we continue the week speaking about the life, ministry, and death of Jesus.
Amen.